morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk today a little bit about if we were going to give you a theological subject, it would be ecclesiology, which means study. We're going to study the church this morning, and we're going to deal with this question of why should I go to church? Why do we go to church? And my goal this morning is we're going to, as I often say sometimes when we're dealing with a subject, we're going to fly at 30,000 feet and look down at this subject because we could spend a lot of time in studying every verse of the Bible that talks about it. And sometimes on Wednesday evenings, we do take up such a subject and study for several weeks and sometimes several months. But this morning, I felt in my heart to talk to you about the importance of the church, and not only the universal church, but the local church. We're going to talk about both in our teaching here this morning. But there in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, a very familiar reading to you. We're going to look there. I want to start all the way at verse 22, if you would. Matter of fact, 21. Let's back up even a little bit further. Verse 21. And it says this, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Again, that's Hebrews 10 and 21. Verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us," notice this, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. There's a temptation when the going gets tough. Sometimes people think maybe let's withdraw a little bit from church. But the Bible tells us the worse it's going to get, increase your gathering together. And it's important once again that we understand what the church is and why we do gather. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, God. We thank you for your presence this morning. We have felt the presence of the Holy Ghost in this service. We thank you for it, God. And we know that you're alive. We know that you reign. But God, we're going to ask you to meet with us here for the next little bit as we teach your word. We need the Spirit of God to meet with us. Help us to understand the importance of your bride, the body of Christ, and why we walk through those doors on Sundays and Wednesdays, and why we need one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. There's something strange that has taken place in the church world. And I would say strange, and as far as in the sense that never happened to this level before, where you have a lot more people that say they are Christians than those that attend church. Come on now. It's the idea that people can be a Christian and they don't need a church. Now, we're going to talk this morning of how doesn't make any sense to say that you are a churchless Christian. Amen. There is no such thing as a churchless Christian. And we have to have a healthy and a biblical understanding of what it is to be a believer and how that relationship relates with the church that you attend. Let's start here. Very simple question. What is a church? What is the church? Now, the Greek word for church there is ecclesia. Many of you already know this. It simply means those who are called out or the assembly. Now, two sides to that definition that you've got to focus on. Those that are called out or the assembly. And the way that I often describe it, the way my mind can understand it is like this. You've been called out of the world and you have been called together. So follow that. Called out, yet called together. And that's what we are here this morning. If you are a believer, you've been called out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness, but we're brought into a new relationship. We're brought into a new community. We're brought into a covenant community. It's called the ecclesia. We've been called out, but we've been called together. And I'm glad to know there's something called the church. Amen. It wasn't my invention. It was nothing that you and I discovered. It wasn't in the year 1976. Brother Glenn didn't say one day, I think I'll just make up something called the church. Amen. It's been around for a long time, and the one that established it, the one that's built, has built it, and the one that will continue to build it is Jesus Christ Himself. So now that we understand what the church is, let's focus for a few moments on what it is to be a part of the church. What is the entrance into the church? Now, there's a lot of debate around the subject of when did the universal church actually start? Was it that time that the disciples were in that room and Christ walked through that door and He didn't even need to open the door? He walks through the door and He breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Some believe that's when the church started, the nucleus of the church. It's going to be those very men in the 120 that are going to gather in that upper room in the book of Acts and for 10 days. And others of us could go to the other side and we say, look, it may have started there. But we see the public proclamation of it in the book of Acts chapter 2 when that body was established and that day that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the disciples and the 120. We understand that's when the church started. That's when the beginning of the church was. But my question is this, before you can have a beginning in the church, you've got to have a beginning in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a part of the church and not be saved. You cannot be a part of the assembly or the ecclesia and not be born again. You must come out from among them and you must come to the church and be a part of what God has established. One writer put it like this, Acts chapter 2 may be the beginning of the church, and John chapter 3 tells me the beginning of the new birth. Except ye be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And if you cannot see the kingdom of God, you can't be a part of the church. You got to be saved. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, I attend a church or I grew up in a church and my name is on the dotted line. Unless you're born again, you're not a part of the church. So we've got to understand that even in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for one by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. When you get born again, you're brought into the church. Now, let's go a little further into this. Let's look at the difference between the universal church and the local church. I want you to follow me. The difference between the universal church and the local church. What is the universal church, Brother Derek? The universal church is the invisible body in the sense that you don't know how many Christians there are. You don't know how far across the globe that it spans. But every single believer in Christ makes up what is called the whole body. Those who are in Christ all over the earth. It is the universal church. When I say I'm a part of the church, it's something bigger than 101 Blackburn Lane. That's the address, Brother Ricky. Sorry about earlier. It's bigger than this address. It's bigger than New Jefferson in Ohio where Brother Israel's church is, or the church that you grew up at. There's brothers and sisters a part of the body that are in parts of this world. They don't have no electricity. They don't know what Western civilization is. They don't have nice cars. They live in huts, but their faith is in Jesus, and they have just as much standing in Christ as you or I. You understand that? It's the universal church. I'm glad that we are a part of that. And I can't wait to get, you know, when we look in the book of Revelation and you see every tongue and every tribe worshiping together, that's a picture of the universal church gathered. What a church service. What a revival that's going to be. But what is the local church? The universal church finds, hear me, the universal church finds its practical expression and manifestation in a local church. Follow me. The place that we are meeting today is a practical expression that we are part of the body of Christ. Now, amazing here, because sometimes people like to get hung up on this. Brother Derek, as Abundant Life Tabernacle, the only church in Hampton, I would not be so foolish. Go up and down Big Bethel Road, there's a lot of churches. And I don't know, and nor can I judge every congregation, every pastor, if you are orthodox, and what that word orthodox means, if you have straight doctrine, if you believe in the justification by faith, there's believers in the body of Christ that you and I don't even know of. Understand that. But as for me and my house, we find fellowship in common ground with Abundant Life Tabernacle. I read through the bylaws and I say, that's what I want to believe. That's what I find in Scripture. That's what resonates with me. That's what I want my children believing. So we are part of a local church that makes up the practical expression. This is what I am a part of. When somebody says, what church do you go to? Don't say just the universal church. Tell them the church you go to and invite them if you would. So we understand the universal and the local. But what is it to be a part of the body of Christ? Let me give you the metaphors. And as I say, we're at 30,000 feet. Just fly with me. Metaphors that describe the church. What does the Bible say about the church? Is it just a social gathering where we have a potluck every now and then? And obviously not in 2020. Ain't been a lot of potlucks. You don't know how much you miss them till they're gone. Amen. Them hot dogs at the picnics sure are good, ain't they? Well, you don't... Amen. I think that then and now. But notice here, what are some metaphors in the Bible? The body of Christ. You and I are a part of a body. Who's the head of the body? It is Jesus Christ. There is no other head. There's no pope. There's no archbishop. There's Jesus Christ. He is the one foundation. He is the one head. That's what we are a part of. I'm glad to know that I'm a part of a local body of believers. And we need each other. We need each other. This isn't Derek Jones's church. This isn't Glenn Jones's church. This isn't the church board's church. This is the Church of Abundant Life Tabernacle. We come here, we worship together, we make up a body. We may have different functions. There may be different things that you add. Some of you have great abilities and talent. Some may be seen more in the forefront. Maybe others you don't hear about as much. But I'm telling you, it works together with every phone call, with every word of encouragement, with every visit, with every worship service, with every time that you attend church. You are making up the body of Christ. You are helping it to function as it should. The Bible calls the gathering as a building in the book of, it tells us throughout the Bible. Peter says you are living stones, and here we are fitly joined together to make up a building. You are a living stone. Each block adds to the body of Christ. You help make up Abundant Life Tabernacle. We are called the bride of Christ. I like that one because it shows so much affection. I'm glad to know that in the age of the absent bridegroom, I'm glad he hadn't left us without promises in his presence. We are part of the bride of Christ. I could talk to you in the book of Hebrews about a city. I could talk to you about a flock of sheep. I could talk to you about the new man, the mystery in the Old Testament believers that's revealed in the New Testament. You go to the book of Revelation, we're considered the lampstand. What this all does is describe what the church is. But now that we know what the church is, and we know what the entrance is, and we know the difference between a universal and a local congregation, and we know some of the metaphors, let's look at its organization and its function. Look, church, hear me. It does matter how we function as a church. Now, I've been raised in the independent holiness movement. And one of our downfalls is this, is the lack of biblical structure in our churches. Hear me. We know there's leadership, and we know there's membership. Churches are led by appointed elders. We don't even use that word anymore. You know, Brother Derek's the pastor, yes, but King James Version, I'm an elder. I'm an elder pastor. You said, does that mean you're older than I? It don't mean that at all. It means that a part of this congregation that you appointed me as to be the one that teaches. Now, I realize it's according to congregations, and sometimes you need multiple elders. And I'm not against, I think a plurality of leadership is a wonderful and a healthy thing in a church. I believe it. I've been on both sides of the fence. And I don't feel like I'm the archbishop here. I need you, and we can work together. And I thank God for the other ministers in this church. I thank God for the other elders in this church and those that help lead. lead. I thank God for the deacons. I thank God for the members. I thank God for all of you. We need each other. Elders help lead the church. Deacons serve the church, right? That's what the word deacon means. It's comprised of people that come together in agreement. The church has two ordinances and three in some. Anybody know what those two ordinances are? Water baptism and communion. One of the big issues of the day in this modern day church world, they don't put enough emphasis on the importance of water baptism and the Lord's table. And look, before we get into it, I know water baptism doesn't save you. But if you're saved, you ought to get baptized. And communion. Has anybody else missed communion this year? Look, we're going to have communion. If I don't have to put a cracker in one of those, they have communion cups you have to peel the top off of. And put it in a nice Ziploc bag and sanitize it and give it to you by Thanksgiving. We're going to have communion sometime. I miss the Lord's table. I miss coming. And with brothers like-minded and sisters like-minded, we take the cup and we take a moment in unity after examining ourselves. And we remember the beaten, broken body of our Savior and the blood, and I partake. And I remember in that moment, and at that moment, it doesn't matter who you are in the room, doesn't matter your salary, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter how tall you are, how successful you are, what you've done in the past. If you're born again at that moment, you feel the commonness of the common table. We are all at the foot of Calvary, and we all had to be saved, and we all can be thankful.
Yes.
It's these ordinances. Now, some Pentecostal churches put foot washing in there, and we don't really practice that here a whole lot. I'm not against it. I've been raised around foot washing. But once again, maybe we can put it in there, but it's not in the bylaws, and we take a vote. I don't know how many of you vote against it. Anyhow, follow me. Some churches look at that and say, well, Christ is in that room, and he says, happy are ye that do this. They feel an ordinance there that, look, there's something happy or humble about doing that. Again, we may not do it here, but some churches look at that as an ordinance. But traditionally, we know this, water baptism and communion are commanded and we must do these things. Doesn't say, happy are ye. He tells us to do those things in a very vivid language. We know we have a purpose. What is that purpose? To glorify God, to evangelize the lost, to produce holy Christians. We believe in sanctification of living. We believe we should care for those that are among us and even care for those and do good to those in the world. We ought to take care of one another. Church, look, I know that we evangelize and we do that and we give and we do missions and we do outreach. But I'm telling you, there's something about being part of a church and coming to church that you take care of one another. Anybody ever feel that in a church, the family aspect of it? I cannot tell you how many people have knocked on that door when I've been out here. And they'll knock on the door and they usually, you know, can I get some money? First thing I ask them is this, where do you go to church at? Oh, well, I used to go to church, and I said, have you ever thought about starting here? And I don't know your problem. I don't know your situation. But number one, we don't keep no money out here. We don't keep cash floating around. I said, but hear me. I said, if you get a part of a church, I said, please come here. I said, let people get to know you. Let them see the testimony. Let them see that God's doing something in your life. Give your life to Jesus, and maybe then we can help support one another. But sometimes people are just looking for a handout. They're not looking for a heavenly congregation of other fellow saints to work together. So we help one another. Okay, that's my introduction. Oh boy. But let me get to the meat of the message. There's a modern day problem. What is that? Churchless Christians. I just spent 10 or 15 minutes, I don't know, giving you enough biblical information to say, look, you ought to be a part of a church. You ought to go somewhere and you ought to be faithful. Amen. You ought to be there. You ought to be faithful. You ought to be accountable. Because we are living in a day. Because we know, as I just proved to you, there's a prominence in the Holy Scriptures about how God views His church. But I would also say that that prominence is not reflected in the modern day priorities of some people's lives. They can do everything else but go to church faithfully. Amen. Hear me. Years gone by when people got saved, They said, let me go to a church somewhere. Let me unite myself with somebody. But all of a sudden, we are living in a day where people are saying, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Let me put it this way. You don't know how insulting it is to tell Christ that you love Him, but you hate His bride. Amen. Now look, I don't look for any conflict, but please don't come up to me and say, Brother Derek, I love you, but I hate your wife. It ain't going to go well. I'm not saying nothing physical is going to happen, but I'm going to tell you, something's wrong with you. Don't tell me that. You better keep it to yourself. And dear Lord, I hope nobody would tell me that. Your Bible will say, Holly, I like you and don't like Derek, and I don't know what you do. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. How insultive would it be for somebody to do that to you and say, you know what? I love you, sir, but I don't like your wife. I hope you would be offended by that. But when I look at Jesus Christ, I look at Him and at the church, and for somebody to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, you've got something wrong with you. Now hear me. So what's the practical steps of all this, Brother Derek? It's simple. You need to get saved if you're not saved. When you get saved, you become a part of the universal church. When you become a part of the universal church, you need to become a part of a local church. When that happens, if you're born again, get baptized in water. Begin participating in the church, but unite yourself. Go somewhere. Be faithful. Be accountable. You need to be in church. Why? Because God sees it as important. Let me give you five common arguments against why people do not like going to church. These are common and not exhaustive. Number one, people say this, well, if you belong to the invisible universal church, the body of Christ, is that not enough? Why go to a local congregation? Well, let me ask you this. When the Apostle Paul is writing a majority of those epistles, is he writing to an individual or to a body of believers? Right? The epistles were directed at congregations. And let me ask you this. Do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Try operating in the gifts of the Spirit by yourself. If you're sitting at home and won't go to church and you're giving messages of tongues interpretation, you're crazy if you're giving them to yourself. And if you're prophesying wisdom to yourself, you're crazy. You know all your problems. I could prophesy good things to Derek all day long. I know my needs. God is meant for us to gather. We look at Hebrews 10 and 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. How do you do that? By yourself. Now, I'm not talking. You ever notice how people will take these situations and they'll go to the one extreme? So you're telling me, Brother Derek, if I'm in the middle of a jungle and there's nobody out there, that I shouldn't have church by myself? That don't even make no sense. Yes, gather if there's nobody else there. Yes, gather with your family. But you're living in America to be sure there's a body somewhere that you can join yourself to. Right? Now, I've noticed, look, there's people, I've never been out west. I've been to Texas, and that was the preach. It was a good experience. You know, people say the further out west you get, Brother Derek, the less religious it is. And I've actually talked to people that'll get out there, and they cannot even find a church. I believe that happens. And of course, you may have to gather with your family at that time. But let me just put it this simple. If there is a good Bible-preaching holiness church with good doctrine and correct leadership, and it's solid. I'm not saying everything's perfect just the way you want it, but it's a solid church. You need to be there. If you can, you need to be there. Number two, people say, well, I don't recognize the leadership of that certain church, or maybe I don't recognize the doctrine or the practices of a particular church. I just don't like them folks over there. Well, number one, why don't you like them? Let's break it down. Do you have a biblical reason not to? You say, yeah. Then why don't you go to them and try to have a conversation? If you know it's just your preference or you just don't want to go to church, quit blaming the leadership and quit blaming the doctrines. It's amazing because I have had people tell me that, not so much here, but people have said, you know what, I like that church, but I don't like the leadership, but they go anyhow. There's a problem. You need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to the pastor. Look, I'm not even saying you always are going to go to Abundant Life Tabernacle. I want you here. Please don't go nowhere. But you know how many people have come to this church and left? I don't wish them any evil or ill will, I advise them, number one, why are you leaving? And number two, find you a good church somewhere. Don't stay at home and die. And if they tell me there's a reason they're leaving and it's unbiblical, I'll try to deal with it in love. People sometimes, they say something like this. There's others who believe they're so perfect they don't want to go anywhere. They're meeting in little houses all over the land in twos or threes because there's no church good enough for them. They have the truth and they have it alone. And I'm telling you right now, when it seems like every other church in the world is wrong and you're always right, I'm usually telling you this, and this is usually true, that you're the one probably wrong somewhere. There's somebody you can, even if there's not a local church you feel like you can go to, you can try to unite yourself over the phone or with somebody. There's somebody out there believing and preaching truth. There's other people, and this is really, okay, I've talked about those three. Let me just give you the common reason why people don't go to church. All right, I told you the other three, they're more rare. Here's the common reason people don't want to go to church and be faithful to church. They don't want to be accountable. It's right there. Highlight it. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to put themselves under the authority and the discipline and the oversight of that church or other believers because there's sin in their life or there's something in their past or in their present they're wanting to hide. And they don't want any difficult questions asked to them about their life or their children. They avoid discussing their life. You can never get close to them. We often see these type people hop around from church to church, back and forth. And anytime somebody comes down on them, they're going to go somewhere else. Right? One preacher said years ago, church hoppers and grasshoppers are both pestrous. Now, I know a lot of people listen to these messages online sometime, but if you're from certain areas of North Carolina, church hopping is a thing. I'm sure it's other places too. But look, I wish we had 20 holiness churches here in this area. I wish that, but also sometimes the more holiness churches you got, the more church hoppers you get. There was one time I used to preach through a portion of North Carolina, and I'd be at one church and I'd preach there 1 month and see a guy right on the front pew, and he hollered so loud you could barely preach. And he appreciated being backed up. You loved it. I'd go to another church a month later, same guy on another pew. And then go to another church. He's taking up the offering at another church. I'm thinking to myself, what's going on with this guy? He's not satisfied anywhere. Right? It's a problem. If you cannot find contentment with any congregation, something's wrong with you. Hear me. Now, that's the argument that's more common. This is one I have sympathy with to a certain extent, but we're going to deal with it this morning, and we're going to find you a road forward. One position of why people don't go to church that I have some sympathy for is those who sometimes said, look, I've been hurt in church. You ever heard somebody say that? How many knows church hurt is real? Mercy of heaven, I would never get to a place in my mind that I'd be deceived that nobody would ever get hurt at this church. And I'm not saying nobody's done it intentionally, but people get hurt in churches. If it be leadership, if it be personalities, if it be among the congregation. And so somebody will say, you know what? I'm not going to go to church. Why? Because I got hurt by somebody. My answer to you is this. Just because you've been hurt by a human doesn't mean you were hurt by the church in general. Sometimes individuals do things that are wrong. And let me ask you this. Have you given that individual a chance to reconcile the situation? I have had people get mad at me before in years of ministry. I've been in this 12 years. I've had people get mad at me and I didn't know that they were mad at me. And when I found out they were mad at me, I figured out it was something that I did that I didn't know I did. And I said, well, I wish you had told me that you thought this or this was in your mind. And my grandfather, he was a wonderful pastor. He said a majority of the things we get worried about or upset about are not even real in the first place. Right. Come on. Sometimes in our minds, we get something in that mind. But have you tried to reconcile the situation? And if it's a situation that it seems unreconcilable in that church or whatever it is, have you tried to find another church? Have you asked the pastor, brother, you know, there's a difficult situation. We're having trouble. Get over it. Help me deal with it. It may even get to a place that there may be another good church for you to go to help the situation heal over. That can happen at times. But you better do it at the direction of the Holy Ghost. And not just because you're emotional. How many knows emotional decisions are not always good decisions? All right? Sometimes people get upset and do some foolish things. Some people get overly emotional and they do some foolish things. You got to pray. Stay on your knees. Do some fasting. Go to the pastor. Try to reconcile the situation. And if it's so bad, there's no way forward, then you got to pray for the next step. But God will make a way if you keep your heart pure. Don't sit there and say, look, I'm going to disobey the command of going to church because I'm mad at somebody. And I would just say it this very plainly. You need to grow up spiritually and deal with it as a mature saint and ask God to help you. I won't be much longer. Why has there been such a downward trend? As I've already mentioned to you, lack of accountability. Some folks don't like being accountable. There's a lack of loyalty in these last days. Right? How many knows loyalty is something we still need? Right. Our church, we got some loyal people. But we, Lord, help us to continue to be loyal and to increase that we can feel that loyalty one to another. We ought to be able to trust one another, right? I mean this. I want you to, if you ever have something on your heart and mind, feel free to come to me. Don't sit there with something on your mind. And I hope I can feel, I feel that same way with you. If there's something on my mind, I hope I can come to you and we all can be mature enough to be loyal one to another. There's also in this time, in this age in which we live, we are living in a time where there is a rise of individualism. People don't want to be a part of something. They want to be left alone. They want to be in their own place. They just want to think for themselves and they don't want to have to deal with other people. But you're living in this world and guess what? There's 7 billion other people here. You can't live in a little cube. God didn't want you to do that. He wants you to go to a church to be a part of a community. And I would even say this, that you know, when I was in PE, when I was younger, participation was required. You ever notice that? I mean, it was the easiest class in the world and people would fail it. It ain't like you had to set some sort of physical standard and, you know, just, you know, when the coach says run, run. It ain't like you're trying to beat a certain time yet or something faster. He just says run. When he says stop, stop. When he says, look, go out there and play basketball, go out there and shoot. You don't have to be good. You had to do it. If you're going to pass the class, it wasn't hard. God wants you to participate. He wants you to be a part. Now I'm going to deal with this other idea that we need community. Has anybody else missed the sense of community this year? Even though we've been, look, I know we've done what we can. You know, I've recorded enough sermons, you know, and I don't know how folks get rich doing that. I didn't make, you know, it was just, I never made $1 million making a video sermon. You know, I look up there on YouTube, I say, man, I wonder how many people saw that, 35 people. I said, I thought we ran more than that. Can I tell you another secret? And I ain't getting on you because I think it was a little comical. I can actually click on that YouTube page and it tells me what the average amount of time people looked at it. I ain't going to give you that number. Some of you ain't finished the sermon. Oh, boy, I won't ever go share that with you, but I thought while we're here, might as well throw it out there. Oh, boy, God's good. And I'm not offended because I love you. And I don't blame you. But we need that community. I miss it when we're not able to sit around the tables and fellowship and talk and come to the picnics. But I'm glad to know, God, good Lord willing, won't be but so much longer. Things will get better. Why do we miss community? Because it's something special. Fellowshipping, breaking bread together, talking one another, catching up with what God's doing in your life. My last thought is this before I get to my closing. I realize that we want people to be a part of our churches, but this is going to fall back on the church. I know we've talked about individuals a lot. This comes back on the leadership in the church right here. May I ask ourselves this question? Are we the type of church that somebody would want to come to? Are we? Let's start right there. Let's put the ball in our court. A lot of people, and even Christians, don't want to belong to certain churches because some churches have bad testimonies, right? Mishandling, bad stewards. The leadership's not faithful. I don't mind putting the fault of the door of the congregation and asking the question, is there something else we could do to be a better church? And I would say right there, pray about that, because I want to be a better church. And I believe there's always room for growth. Are you being the member you should be? Are you being the congregant you should be? Do you have the right attitude? Do you believe that people should come, or do they feel the love in the community? I hope they do. I realize that every church is not perfect, but let us do the best we can with the help of the Holy Ghost. Everybody praying, everybody doing their part. Let us be that local congregation that we need to be. In closing, I have an illustration I'm going to read to you. I read this years ago, and man, it's very interesting. Before I read this, don't think, Brother Derek, are you shooting at me? I'm not. I'm just reading you something. I want you to hear. One man years ago wrote this. It's called Spiritual Hitchhikers and Mick Christians. Spiritual Hitchhikers and Mick Christians. You ever heard of a Mick Chicken? McDonald's, McNugget. Okay, McDouble. All right, you with me? Some of you don't eat McDonald's, and it shows. Listen, Reverend Kent Hughes said this, church attendance is infected with a malice of conditional loyalty, which has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. What does a hitchhiker do, he says? He says they thumb for a ride. They're basically saying, look, you buy the car, you pay for the repairs, you upkeep it, you take care of the upkeep and the insurance, fill the car up with gas, and I will ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own. I might even sue you. He goes on to say, and so it is with many today in church attendance. It's a thumb of the hitchhiker. You go to the meetings, you serve in the church in some form. Maybe you grapple. They're saying, look, you serve in the church. You grapple with the issues. You do the work of the church. You pay the bills. I'm coming along for the ride. But if things don't suit me, if I get criticized, I'll complain and I'll bail out. I'm always looking for a better ride. That's a sad day, is it not? Somebody's always looking for a better ride. He was referring to the meeting he was in. He said, they're here this morning in this meeting. You have applied a consumer attitude to the Church of Jesus Christ. You take what you want. You leave what you don't want. It is, as someone has called it, the McDonaldization of the church, where you cherry pick, the McChristian mentality, where you come and you consume. Perhaps you give a little or nothing back, and then you go away and you criticize everything that you've seen and you heard. You come and you feel your spiritual appetite in this place, yet perhaps you're a hitchhiker, like some who attend one church for this preaching and they go to another church for something else they like. They like this dynamic program at another church, and they never commit themselves to a single church and remain accountable. It's a sad day. Now I'm looking across the room at a faithful group of folks right here. Hear me. But I've seen this in the church world. People that want to be a part as long as you meet their needs, but they don't want to get down and weep with you. They want to go through difficult times. Hear me, brothers and sisters. We're on a journey together, and we're going to go through some tough times. Churches go through transitions. Churches go through heartache. People may come, people may go, God does different things, but we've got to stick it out and fight together and love one another as a part of being loyal together. And I need to know, and you need to know about me, that we're going to be loyal and going to be there for each other. This really is my closing, I promise this time. Second closing. I won't go to share it, but I think it fits. A churchgoer wrote a letter to an editor of a newspaper and complained, and this is what he said. There's just no sense to go to church every Sunday, and this is what he said. I've gone to church for 30 years now. In that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I cannot remember a single one of them, so I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time as well. Somebody responded back to that man. He said this, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall every meal that I've eaten. But I do know this, that every meal nourished me and gave me strength that I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I don't think I'd be here today. Whew. What I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters, I live in the reality of things. I've been in some powerful revivals before, but I've also attended faithfully to churches for years. Every service ain't a revival service, right? Sometimes people are going around and chasing a revival from revival to revival. This is a journey. There's times we're going to come to church and we're not going to see the fireworks, if you would. You're going to hear a 33-year-old get his way through a sermon. But I hope something in that sermon has nourished you for the week. And it works together, service by service, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, fellowship by fellowship, potluck by potluck. Whatever it is, we work together and we're getting somewhere. And when you get to heaven, you're going to look back over the years that you were faithful to church and you will say, I would not have made it if it was not for the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. I want my wife to go to the piano. I hope today you have seen the importance of the church. I've been saved for 12 years. I'm telling you right now, got a lot of friendships, a lot of people I've met, folks I love. I've been in a lot of church services, and I'm telling you, I love the church. Brother Derek, you ever had a bad experience? Yeah. I may have another one in the future. Brother Derek, you ever have any regrets? There's some things I regret in my past. I'd have done better. But none of my regrets is with the Lord, nor with the body of Christ in its true sense. I'm glad I've got the church. Abundant Life Tabernacle, I love you, and I mean it, and I'm glad you're here, and I don't know what the future's going to hold. Who knows? We may end up walking through some of the most perilous times in this nation together as a congregation. I don't know. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. And look, the closer we get to the rapture of the church, there's going to be an increase of complexity of issues. And I believe even America is going to go through different forms and different shiftings and different problems and issues. But it's going to be the body of Christ. It's going to be the church you're a part of. That's where you're going to find the strength to make it from week to week. We're going to pray for one another, love one another. I just want to say it this way. I love the universal church, and I do. Every saint that's alive. But I also want to say I love you here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, and I appreciate you. And I'm glad we're on this journey together. I appreciate the local congregation in Ohio. I appreciate them because we make up the body of Christ. What I want to do today is simple, and I know every service is different. I want to commit ourselves fresh and anew, one to another and to the church. Look, I realize these are different times, and we felt disconnected this year in some sense from each other. But you know what? I think this morning, right now, on this Sunday morning, we can reassure one another, look, I'm here for you. We're going to make it through this. Talk one to another. At times, you have to reconcile situations. Reconcile them. But this is the body of Christ. This is the church God has called you to. And let God commit yourself right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the church. Thank you for Abundant Life Tabernacle. God, I know that here at 101 Blackburn Lane, you've blessed this congregation. God, I even pray for other congregations. I pray for other churches, even in this city. God, I don't know about every situation. It's not my job to balance and weigh it all out. But for every believer, God, let them feel the strength of a local congregation. The Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Even so much more as that day is going to approach, God. God, we come nigh to your throne together, Lord. God, I know there's been men and women at this church that has helped me through some difficult times. If it's been a text message, if it's been a letter, if it's been a gift, a word of encouragement. But God, I also know we help one another. And I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you for the body of Christ. God, I thank you for this church. God, what you're doing in our lives. Draw us closer together, oh Lord Jesus. Draw us closer together in these last days. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to what it says. Our text with this was this, and let us consider one another to provoke. It says to provoke one another unto love and good works. You know what that word provoke means? It means to stimulate one another to good works. Simply being together, we encourage each other to carry out our callings, God's design. You help me to be the pastor I need to be. And hopefully as a pastor, I help you be the Christian you need to be. We stimulate one another to good works. And that's when he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as their manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and that much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. Do we have a chorus to sing together? Are you playing something? You don't? Let's sing Bind Us Together. I thought she had something for us. I'm sorry.
Bind us together.